Just want us to turn in our Bibles to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. As we look towards this new year of 2025, I'm sure that we have multiple emotions because we do not know what is in store for us. We are not... I think every year when it passes, we realize that we are inching 1 year closer to our death. Because I think that's a reality that we all have to accept. That's a reality that we all have to contemplate. But yet, we look at each year hoping for happiness, hoping for joy, hoping for success, and hoping for God's choicest blessings. And Psalm 1 gives us a picture of who a blessed man is in the sight of God, and how can how a blessed man is one who prospers. So I'm just going to read and focus primarily on a few verses, probably from verse 1 to 3. So I'll read it from ESV, I think LSB probably. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of God, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaves does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not rise in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are a pair or a couplet. There was no division in the early writings, but it has brought in for our convenience. And Psalm 1 was probably placed intentionally because the first psalm probably which was written was by Moses, which was Psalm 90, and the last psalm was probably Psalm 128, and a span of about 1,000 years. And Psalm 1 and 2 was placed for a purpose, and we can see that Psalm 1 starts with blessed and Psalm 2 ends with blessed. So you can see that it's probably like, I don't know if you have seen an arch, you have a buttress on each side which is holding up the arch, or if you would be familiar with bookends, so if you want to keep the books together, you have a bookend at one and the other side. And so Psalm 1 and 2 gives a holistic picture of who a blessed man is and what his actions are. When we look at, I think, if you look at the church or if you look outside, we have many ways of classifying people. If I look at the church, we can say classify them as men and women or children and adults. Or you look at people outside, you can classify them based on the state where they come from, the language that they speak, or their faith, or so many things. But this is all because we are looking at it from the outward sense. But God, who is looking at the inward, has only two classifications. And the first classification is what we see here, that one is blessed and the other is cursed. Whether we like it or not, even in our church, in any church for that matter, there are only these two categories of people. The people who have believed in him would be the blessed, and the people who have not believed in him would be the cursed. We can see that Psalm 1 verse 1 to 3 talks about the blessed man, and the rest of the verses from 4, 5 and 6 talks about the wicked man. One is like a tree, the other is like a shrub. One is firmly planted, the other is like a chaff. One bears fruit, the other is barren. One will survive judgment, the other will not be able to stand on the judgment day. One will live, the other will perish. That's why Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, for whosoever does not believe in him, whosoever believes in him shall have life, and the other would perish." So there is a clear distinction between a person who would have life and the other who would perish. I want to divide this few verses into four probably headings. Verse 1, he is blessed, or a person who is blessed. The blessed word comes from the Hebrew word ashrei, and it is translated as happiness of a man or happiness of a woman. Or in other words, you can say it talks about the deep contentment of a man or a deep contentment of a woman. Or you could say a blessed man or a woman is a person who portrays a life which models godliness, or one which models success. The blessed man or woman is one whose life is portraying the goodness of God. We can see that this man or woman is not having contentment in the things that he owns, or the job he has, or the circumstances that is in, but his contentment or his joy is very deep-seated. He is, no matter what the situation is, whether he has a job, whether he has money or doesn't have money, he is deeply contented in what he, what state he is in. We can see that actually very clearly in the life of Apostle Paul. The second we can see in verse 1, 2 and 3, or 1 and 2, you can see that it talks about three negatives which actually displays the characteristic of a person. So while we can summarize that as something like a person who separates himself from the world. So we can see a progression here. The verse says, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So you can see three ways, or where you can see that there are three negatives which are given there, and it's clearly a downward spiral. What we can see here is that it clearly says what the blessed man does not do. The blessed man actually separates himself from what these three people are doing, or what the world is doing. All of us are looking at the world through a certain glass, and I'm sure that all of us know that, or all of us are aware that we have a certain worldview with which we look at the world. The world around us looks at the world with a certain perspective, and we who were having the same perspective now have changed our perspective, because now we are trying to wear the lenses that God has given and how God looks at this world. A Christian, the passage clearly says that a Christian should not borrow or should not have his worldview similar to what the person around us or the wicked person around us. It is hard, it is harsh, but every one of our colleague or every one of our brother or sister who is not believed in Christ, the scripture classifies them as wicked, right? So it's something that is a hard pill to swallow for us. The scripture, we can see here that the scripture instructs us not about isolation from the world, because Jesus clearly says that Son of Man came to seek this and to save the sick or the lost. And we also see that it is, Jesus says in Matthew 9, it is not healthy, not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. A blessed man does not isolate himself from the world, but he insulates himself from the world. So the scripture does not talk about isolation. The scripture talks about insulation. So we can see that in this current world that we live in, where there is no absolute truth. I'm sure if you just watch these different, have read these different posts in articles or in Reddit or anywhere, it promotes a thinking where it says everyone is right in their point of view. There is nobody who is wrong. We live in a world of relativism. But the scripture clearly defines that there is absolute truth, and a blessed man is the one who upholds it. So if you look at the characteristic of a blessed man refuses to go down this spiral. Blessed man refuses to participate in sensuality. A blessed man refuses to be greedy. A blessed man refuses all bitterness. A blessed man refuses immorality. A blessed man refuses to allow any filthiness to go through his eyes. A blessed man refuses to do any silly talking. A blessed man refuses to crack vulgar jokes. Or the blessed man even refuses to laugh for vulgar jokes. A blessed man understands that what he watches, what he reads, what he listens, and whom he follows are all going to influence his actions. The scripture clearly says in Proverbs 4:23, whatever shapes your mind shapes your life. And so what does this blessed man do? He puts a hedge. Apostle John in 1 John 2:15 to 17, he clearly says that loving the world, its fleeting pleasures, materialism and values distract from a true relationship with God. The word church comes from the word ecclesia, which has the meaning separated out. Okay, and so the question for us who have put our faith in him today is, are we reflecting this? I think a simple check for us would be to really think about the time that we spend, where we spend our time, who are our friends, and whom we follow, because that's just going to tell who we are, whether we are in that downward spiral. Because oftentimes we are not good at evaluating ourselves, but we could evaluate others much better. And looking around us of where our actions are will really guide us in the direction that we have to take. We see in verse 2, it talks about the positives. So we saw the negatives, and now we see the positives. So what is the positive? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The word but gives a very stark contrast to what was mentioned before, what he was doing, what the cursed man would do. The blessed man takes his delight in the law of the Lord. The blessed man does not look as the law of God as troublesome. We are talking about the whole counsel of God. He does not feel chained by the word of God. He realizes what the scripture requires of him is not hard restraints. He does not think that the Bible is old school. He does not think that reading the Bible is a chore. He does not think coming to church is a duty, or he's just probably come to a place that he could get some blessings. He loves to spend time with God. He loves to spend time with his people. And he is a new man, and he is a new man with new desires. Ezekiel 36:26 says, "A new heart also I will give you, a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." So for the blessed man, what was once a drudgery, now it is a delight. I can testify that in from my own life, where I could not take any book and read which had anything related to the scripture. I would probably read auto car magazines or any other stuff. So I would read them cover to cover. But anything related to God, before I knew God, was a drudgery. Or if I sit, maybe the first page, second page, I find myself probably dozing off and in deep sleep. But I think when I committed my life to Christ, then things changed. And I'm sure that each one of you, at different levels, have their desires changed from one thing to another, which is towards God. And we see that the second part, it says, it starts with "and" on his law, he meditates day and night. This man does not only read, but he also meditates. The meditation that the scripture talks about is quite contradictory to what the meditation that is practiced in our country. The meditation that the scripture talks about is engaging deeply with God's word. The meditation that the scripture talks about, how we reflect on his truth. The meditation that the scripture talks about is about having a personal relationship with this relational God. With the meditation, what this world talks about is typically detaching from yourself and probably emptying your mind. So this is a stark contrast from what the world talks about. To give a little bit, and I'm sure that all of us have heard this example where meditation is more like chewing the cud. I'm sure that many of you would have seen cows go eat the food and then they chew the cud. So what happens is, first it eats the grass and then it stores it in its rumen. You can say that the cow has multiple places of storage in its body. So first it stores in the rumen, then after that, after it has stored there or eaten enough, then it comes back and then it regurgitates. And this food by the time has become soft, and then it tries to extract every bit of it. It breaks it more and more and chews and chews, and then it swallows it so that it fully digests. So in the same way, as a believer, reading and hearing God's word is equivalent to the cow eating the grass the first time and storing it in its rumen. You may not fully understand it, you may not even apply it, but reading and knowing is like chewing the, is like consuming the grass. as like the cow regurgitating it, a believer reflects, has to reflect on it repeatedly. He is thinking deeply about the meaning, the verses that he has heard, the implication, and how it would apply to his life. And then, now, as the cow chews the cud thoroughly for the second time and breaks it further and further before it swallows for full digestion, the blessed man or a believer, he digests the word of God. He tries to influence this word, now influences his attitude, his decision, his actions. It becomes a part of his spiritual life. It provides the necessary nourishment and the transformation that a person can have. A Christian's growth is tied to this intake of God's word. The more he takes, the more he grows. The less he takes, the stunted he is. And finally, we can see in verse 3, it talks about how he is like a tree. It says, "And he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruits in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers." If you look at the verse carefully, it says that he is planted, so which tells that he was somewhere else, and God, by his grace, has now planted him from the wilderness, now near a stream. And this tree is entirely different from the trees that we see, which sheds its leaves. But this tree actually has leaves throughout the season. We can actually see this in Jeremiah 17. You could see a parallel of the psalm where you could see how the wicked man is equated to a shrub in the desert. And if we contrast this, we can see that this tree or this blessed man is now, or this tree is not worried about the drought. It's not worried about the heat. It's not worried about not bearing fruit. Or it's not worried about being parched. On the contrast, we can see that this tree is now planted by the streams. Not one stream. It's planted by many streams. And this stream continuously supplies all the nourishment that he needs. And the scripture says that in all that he does, he prospers. I'm sure all of us are looking to this new year for prosperity. But what we can see here is that one, the tree which is planted by the river, has prosperity spiritually. He is emotionally stable. He is content with God, what God has given. He has constant nourishment, and he has a stable life. He's effective in spreading the gospel, bearing fruit, and he experiences God's guidance in all the actions and in decisions. At this time, I also want to take this opportunity to think about, if there is anyone who has not put their trust, Psalm 2 talks about how, verse 12 talks about how, or it invites them to kiss the Son and to believe in him. Because all this is accomplished only by trusting and taking refuge in our Savior, which is what we see in Psalm 2 verse 12, which says, "Blessed are all who take refuge in him." The word we can see in Exodus 12 that God instituted a new calendar for the Israelites. So he says that this shall be the first month, right? What God expected them as he took them through that journey was to trust him and follow him. God had a reason why he had to take them through the longer route. God had a reason why they had to go through the desert. The Israelites complained because they saw the here and now. There were a few people like Moses, Joshua, and Caleb saw the big picture so that they could put their trust in him. So in the same way, we do not know what holds for us in 2025, but the confidence that we have is we know whom we have believed. We know who takes care of us. So it is our confidence in God that should enable us to look forward to this new year, because whatever is in store, the good Lord has it for our best. May God enable us to trust him and to seek to obey him and be blessed. One final note, I just wanted to, I'm sure that New Year is a time that many of us would like to take some resolutions, but the world says that, resolutions are meant to be broken, right? But I just wanted to you to look at a resolution taken by Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, I'm sure many of you would have heard. He was a preacher and a theologian in the 17th century. And he, as part of his spiritual discipline, had written 70 resolutions. And those resolutions actually enabled him to guide his daily life. And if you go back and study about Jonathan Edwards, he has played a huge role in shaping a lot of the American history. And we actually have some copies printed of his resolutions. And I think each of you can just take so that you can just see as an example how a person who desired to live for God, what resolutions he had taken, and is there something that we could also look in that. It's actually among the 70 resolutions, I think what we have is we printed a copy which has kind of it divided into different headings or in themes, which talks about spiritual growth, personal reflection, all of these things. You could use that for your benefit. In God's name be glorified.